Really good to be with you, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's in the middle of the Bible, just after the Psalms. Then you've got Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. And we're going to turn to chapter 7. It's on page 556 of the church Bibles. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 11. So let's hear God's word. A good name is better than precious ointment, on the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. This morning I want us to think really briefly. I'm going to speak for a little bit shorter this morning, just about the subject of suffering and of adversity and hardship of different kinds, of feeling sad, feeling discouraged. And I want to look with you at the first 7 or 8 verses of chapter 7. And in this portion of Ecclesiastes, you might sense that the writer has a bit of an alternative view of suffering and of sadness. If you're not familiar with Ecclesiastes, I know you've been looking at it as a church. The writer or the preacher shows us a perspective on the world that is often the opposite of what we assume it to be. Before chapter 7, he deals with the subject of possessions and of money. And he says back in chapter 6 that it's possible for a man or a woman to have lots of material things, wealth, possessions and honour, and not truly be able to enjoy those things. The preacher shows us that affluence is not necessarily what we assume it is, a good thing in and of itself. And now in chapter 7 he kind of looks at the other side of the coin and he says adversity, difficulty, suffering is not always a bad thing. Takes a unique view on sadness. And how he does that, he takes us through different scenarios in life, sad scenarios. And he says, amazingly, sometimes those situations can be better. Did you hear that word repeated, the word better, throughout the passage? Sadness and mourning and adversity. Even, he says, the day of death can be better than something else. And as he's saying that, he sounds like he's being really morbid, doesn't he? He takes us around some of these places and he sounds like a kind of miserable tour guide, just looking at the world in a sad way. He takes us to the crematorium, doesn't he? And he says, it's better to be here than in the birthing suite. He takes us to a house of mourning where there's been a loss and there's crying. House of darkness, a house of weeping. And he says, you know, it's better to be here now, crying our eyes out, than in the comedy lounge, laughing our heads off. And as you kind of go on this tour through these different places, it feels quite hard work. Like a lot of Ecclesiastes, it kind of messes with our heads a little bit. But he wants us to show that there's a unique opportunity to be had in these dark places. There is something valuable to be had in moments of sadness. Bitter things can sometimes be better for us. How can he say that? Well, I think the clue to this passage is in verse 2. If you look there again, he says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." And here's the key, I think. Because this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Do you see what his concern is here? It is not how you're doing on the surface. His concern is what is going on in your heart. What are you thinking of deep within? What's your inner life like? He wants us to refuse to live life on a kind of superficial, surface level. And the difficult moments of life can be a better training ground for your heart. And the wise person will lay these things to heart and learn things in these moments. So I want us to show you his thinking as we kind of look through these different comparisons that he makes. The first thing he says is, number one, that the day of death is better than the day of birth. That's what he says in verse 1, isn't it? The day of death is better than the day of birth. So think about those two different days. What's the difference with a birthday and a dying day? Well, they're worlds apart, aren't they, in so many ways. He's thinking about their ability to train our hearts. So come with me to the birthing suite, he says. Come to the birthing ward. Come to the christening. Come to the baby shower party. What's it like? Well, a birthday is full of positivity, isn't it? It's full of optimism and lightness and excitement. And there's this mood of potential, isn't there? Imagine what this life is going to achieve. The world is their oyster. Hopes run wild on the day of birth. It's not a day, is it, to think about human limitation and brevity. It's time to say, you've got your whole life ahead of you, little boy, little girl. Go and grab it. But then come with the tour guide to the crematorium. And it's a very different experience, isn't it? He doesn't want us to just think morbidly for the sake of it. He wants us to think deeply. The day of death brings with it a unique opportunity. It brings a certain clarity, doesn't it? That the cold facts of our destiny as human beings, our real condition is laid before us in a much more powerful way on the day of death. The day of death is better than the day of birth, not because death is better, of course it isn't, but in his mind, death is better as a teacher of our hearts than the day of birth. Do you know, I'd be willing to bet, if I was a betting man, that more people have been converted to Christianity at funerals than they have at christenings. Because the day of death is a better preacher, isn't it, of the things that we need to get right now. Of the reality of who we are in relationship to God, that we are not God. And we desperately need him. And we need resurrection life from the Lord Jesus. And yet the last place anyone wants to be is stood at a graveside, isn't it? Or to even think about the subject. There's a philosopher called Blaise Pascal. He was around in the 17th century and he was really good at just seeing human behaviour. And he said, despite his sufferings, man wants to be happy, but how shall he go about it? The best thing would be for him to make himself immortal, to get rid of death. But as he cannot do that, he has decided to stop thinking about it. Just don't think about it. Avoid the day of death. Just blank it out. But the preacher is saying, if you do that, you're missing out on some real clarity. You're missing out on some lucidity to bring you to your senses, he says. Coffins are better sermon illustrations than cots. Funerals are sobering moments, aren't they? People are stopped in their tracks by the day of death, put in a place to consider things very, very carefully, perhaps for the first time. And the wise person knows that, in a sense, as painful as they are, that the day of death, when it comes, it is a bit of a godsend for us, because they focus the heart on what really matters. They keep us from drowning ourselves just in trivial things all of the time. You do wonder, don't you, whether part of what's happening at the minute is that it's the Lord is doing that with our nation, with our world, facing us with the day of death. Half of us aren't here this morning. We're wearing masks. What is going on? And yet, might the Lord, in this awful situation, be using the day of death to speak new life into men and women and boys and girls in his mercy? The writer C.S. Lewis famously said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. And that can be better for us, can't it, in the long run? If our hearts can be trained by it, and to be trained to look to God in the reality of our need. And if that happens in the long run, that the bitter things would have been better for us, wouldn't they? It's a very alternative view of adversity. Let me show you another comparison that he makes. He says, the day of death better than the day of birth. And secondly, he says, sorrow is better than laughter. Sorrow is better than laughter. Look at verse 3. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Well, what on earth is he talking about there? What kind of a mind does this man have? Well, do you see again his priority? His concern isn't whether you're all smiles when you come to church or when you go to work. That often doesn't mean anything, does it? You can be all smiles whilst feeling utterly depressed inside. His concern is for what is going on in your heart. And again, it seems a bit upside down, doesn't it? Sorrow, he says, is better than laughter. And we think, come on. Why so serious? Lighten up a bit, man. But we're led to believe a myth. And the myth is that gladness and happiness comes when we live a life that is unexamined. And it's frivolous. And it's just light all of the time. And it's free and easy. Don't take things too seriously, man. If you want relief from your sufferings, well, go and get some comic relief. Just smile. But he says, no, that it doesn't work, does it, in the long run? In verse 6, no, that the laughter of fools can be like crackling thorns under a cooking pot. A few crackles and a few cackles, and they disappear, and they don't last, and they're frivolous. Somebody once said, I'm always having fun, but I'm never happy. And that's so true for so many, isn't it? The world says, no, don't listen to the preacher. It is better to be in your house with the TV on watching Michael McIntyre than it is in the house of mourning. They want to reverse that. But the preacher says, no. Don't miss the opportunities that come in those times of sadness, when and if they come. Opportunities to listen and to grow. But people spend their whole lives trying to laugh and trying to sing life away and missing out actually on a strange gladness that can come in moments of pain. Gerald Sitzer is a writer. He writes a story about a moment when his world just completely shattered and changed, and he was plunged into a very difficult time. It was a moment when a drunk driver drove into his car in America, and in the accident he lost his wife, his mother, and a four-year-old daughter. And he wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. He's a Christian man. He wrote about the agonies that he and his family and his children had trying to piece their lives together. And he says, "I was dizzy and nauseous with the vertigo of grief that overwhelmed me." A few years after that book came out, he republished a second version. And he wrote in his revised preface at the beginning, "Rawness and utter bewilderment have given way to a strange contentment and deep gratitude." He described the bitterness turning out to be redemptive for him and his children and many others around him. He says, "As strange as it might sound, though without the suffering, I wish that every man could experience what I now have." It's odd, isn't it? Gerald Sitzer, this guy who has been through awful things, understands what the preacher is saying in Ecclesiastes 7. God had provided for him in his moments of true bitterness a gladness, strange gladness. Not despite his sadness, but in it and through it. He realized that sometimes sorrow can be better than just laughing life off all of the time. The preacher says it's possible to look at yourself in the mirror and have a sad face and yet know a strange gladness within. Sadness can be a better trainer of the heart. Sad moments can bring us great insights into God's love, can't they? Moments of true rest in Him, learning what it means to be a child of God in a very profound way when we feel our weakness, when we're at the end of our tether, when we learn reliance on Him in a new way and we experience His grace in a greater way in our pain. Sometimes God shouts to us in our pain that He might prepare for us a joy that goes much deeper in Him, a deeper gladness that is in our hearts, not just on our face. Fools, he says, always want to laugh life off rather than contemplate and face life difficulties seriously. But a wise heart senses and lays these things to heart and grows through them in adversity. Bitter can be better for us. And it is true, isn't it, that the harder things that life brings can be better for us in general. It's going to be less comfortable. It's going to be painful at times. But harder things can be better for us. He talks about in verse 5, it being better to hear a rebuke from a wise person than the song of fools. Well, one is pleasant, isn't it? A rebuke. And the other one, it's unpleasant, a rebuke. The other is pleasant, the kind of flattery of fools. I hate it when people rebuke me, tell me things that I'm doing wrong. I'd rather just hear compliments all of the time. I'd rather my whole life just had this kind of sweet soundtrack going on in the background. But that isn't good for me, is it? Harder things can be better for us. The less comfortable things often bring the better outcomes. And in adversity, we pray like we've never prayed before. We lean on God like we've never leant on Him before. The psalmist says that before I was afflicted, I went astray from you, Lord, but now I keep your word. So the day of death better than the day of birth, sorrow better than laughter, and then thirdly and lastly, the end is better than the beginning. The end is better than the beginning. Look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And he's talking there about what he's already hinted at, really, that the end of things really is our own death, isn't it? And our end is a much better preacher, it's a much better teacher of what matters in life than the beginning is. How something is finished means more, doesn't it, than someone's intentions and someone's pride when they start something. And that goes for life. What is true about us at the end speaks more about us than what was said when we first arrived in the world. How you leave the world is far more important than how you came into it. And so the wise person is someone who takes the end view, the long view in life. It's why he mentions in verse 1, he compares a good name with ointment. And the ointment there refers to the ointment that you put on a newborn baby. He's comparing what you're like when you're born with your name at the end, what people say about you at the end. And you can smell of roses, can't you, at the beginning, covered in baby oil. But what is said about you at the end, your name then matters so much more. And again, that the end is not something we want to face. But listen again to the training that the end can give our hearts, that the end can be our friend. The end tells us that we're not going to live forever, and we need to be wise about the life we do have, and to sober up and to come to God who gives us that life. And if we can think about these things, if we can dwell upon these things, if we can feel the ache of these things, then God is saying, well, now's your chance. Strike while the iron's hot. Lay these things to heart with me and get right with me and come to the Lord Jesus and trust in him. The end, it calls us to humble ourselves before God and to receive his forgiveness and his love before the end arrives. And so you might be messed up at the beginning of your life. You might have been born into very difficult circumstances. You might have been born into a non-Christian home where idols are worshipped. You might be messed up at the beginning of your life. You might be messed up in the middle of your life. You might be messed up right now. But ending your life with your sins forgiven and the promise of life forever with your Lord and Saviour is what matters, isn't it? The old saying is true, all is well that ends well. And in the clarity of this pandemic, maybe we're contemplating the end more clearly, aren't we? And bitter times like this, they can be better for us if we're willing to open our hearts. We're urged not to focus on these things for too long. If death confronts you, just tell him a joke. Get a glass of wine. Tell him a few jokes. Just be happy. But we're being forced to stare at death in the face, aren't we? And it's always been there. It's just the virus and whatever else has opened our eyes to it. And that is a gift in the preacher's mind. It's a gift that adversity brings this opportunity where we can seriously think about life. Think about our regrets. Think about our failures before God and seek his forgiveness. And know him as our true source of hope. And get rid of all other false sources of hope. That we might run to him and that we might find a deeper gladness where he might save us just from drowning in frivolous things, just drowning in TV shows and whatever else. And then to be able to look back on these days of suffering and to be trained by them, to be wiser because of them, and to be able to say, oh, now I see it, Lord. Now I see in your kindness and in your wisdom for me, those bitter times that I went through, they were better for me.